as a prophet of God, as a spokesman for God, I have many concerns and I have many problems. And as I represent God in the capacity of the under-shepherd, one of the great hang-ups I have is to try to get you to see that God no longer has to stay in the Bible, but that he's alive and well. He's concerned and he's interested and he loves you. And I guess the second worst sin committed by many in the congregation to whom I address right now is that you have confined God to the book. And he's right there. You are a Christian. You'll be singing in heaven's glory with him because you are born again. And there's no doubt about your being born again. And you are intelligent about many scriptures in the Bible. But you have put God right there and closed it. And you know the word of God. But you have confined God just to the book. As in days gone by, people have confined God to certain rituals and to certain places like Jerusalem only, or the temple, or the tabernacle. And because of this, God said, it's not going to do. I've got to send somebody there to try to show them. I'll send prophets. The prophets came and the prophets said, too long you've kept God rolled in a scroll. You've laid him out. Very neat. And you've got him all figured out. And you've rolled him up in the scroll. And whether you roll from the left or roll to the right, you finally concluded by closing God in the scroll. God sent prophets to proclaim that message to the people. They killed most of the prophets. Then finally God said, well, I've got to do something else. I will communicate them to them in words that they understand. I will use the language of the people. And so I will send a representative, one who will be me in every aspect. I'll send my son. And so God sent Jesus, and he was born in the world, not as a superhuman being, as Superman, but as a little baby, like the choir sang. He grew, was nurtured. And the scripture says he grew in wisdom, and he grew in strength, he grew in body, and he became the Savior of the world, while all the time he was God himself, God incarnate. And you know what they did to Jesus? They killed him too. But for a purpose. Even before the foundations of the world, there was that purpose. All this time, God is trying to tell his people something, and he was using the means that the people were familiar with. Well, Jesus left, and as he left, he said, I'm going to send to you people the Holy Spirit. So that since I can only be at one place at one time, the Holy Spirit can be every place at one time. So Jesus ascended to heaven. And he said, now as you see me go into the clouds, I'm going to come back the same way from the clouds. In my stead, I'm sending the Holy Ghost. He also providentially sent pastors and teachers and evangelists to tell people about God. And we have been doing this. And you have heard the story of old. And many of you can perhaps tell the story even better than I can. But there again, there's so many people who have, again, closed the door on God by saying, we know this is how it is, and we're just going to put you right there, God. We can hardly even get you out. Or we'll get you out a little bit to see you maybe on Sunday morning. And some of that's for show, too. But nevertheless, we're going to keep you here. Safe and secure from all alarms, all boxed in. And one of my problems is to try to get you people who are God's beloved, precious souls to see, to get God out of the box, to get God out of the Bible into everyday experiences where you work, where you go to school, where you live. Now, to that end, God has communicated with us today. He communicates with people when they pray. Not always, hello God, this, I want. But hello God, here I am. I want to listen to you. And in our private prayer life, many of you have had experiences where you have really felt God's presence. And some of you have ever, as actually heard his voice, and you've had encounters with him. And for many people, their hearts are thrilled when they hear gospel preaching and when they hear beautiful singing. And their hearts are thrilled when they do things for people, because if you do it to the least of these, you have done it unto God. And God tries to communicate, and he communicates in spiritual dreams. He communicates not only in the spiritual dreams, but he contributes his word, and powerful as it is, in visions today. And I believe that the God who spoke to people in visions in the Old Testament and the God who spoke to people in visions in the New Testament is the same God who speaks to people in visions today at Community Church in King City, 1979. Because God hasn't changed. And the people's problems basically has not changed. And so I believe, as we continue the series of sermons, I believe visions are for today too. We are not talking about dreams, but we're talking about visions. We're not talking about prophecy, of which we have heard in our church in recent days, an interpretation of prophecy, where God is speaking. We're talking about visions only. And Joel chapter 2, verse 28 says it like this: "Afterward, I will pour out my spirit on everyone. Your sons and daughters will proclaim my message. Your old men will have dreams. Your young men will see visions. And at that time, I will pour out my spirit, even on servants, both men and women." And the corresponding account in Acts chapter 2, Paul speaks about this, and he quotes from the scroll that he has read, which is the prophetic utterance of Joel's day regarding the time when God's going to pour out his spirit, and he will communicate and speak. And so in the Old Testament, first of all, in Numbers chapter 24, we see a man who fell into a trance, but he had his eyes open. His eyes were open, but he was in a trance, and he saw a vision. Isaiah had vision. Ezekiel had a vision. He was by the river when he saw the vision of God. And in chapter 8 and in chapter 40, we read that in a vision, he was transported to some distant place, but his body stayed where it was. Obadiah and Nahum, to mention just a few people in the Old Testament, were men who had visions. Now, they all didn't have visions, but a few did, because God providentially spoke to them in visions. In the New Testament segment, secondly, we find a man by the name of Cornelius. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 10, you may, from page 172 in your pew Bible. There was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius. He was a captain in the Roman army, regiment called the Italian Regiment. He was a religious man. He and his whole family worshiped God. He also did much to help the Jewish poor people, and he was constantly praying to God. Now, this description of a man does not vary much from many of you men this morning, except he was in the army. Not all of you are in the army. He was a religious man. Most of you men are religious, I would say. He and his whole family worshiped God. That's important. The whole family worshiped God. He did much to help the Jewish poor people. He gave to the treasury, as many of you do. And he was constantly praying to God, which many of you men do. But the unique thing was that at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he had a vision in which he clearly saw an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." He stared at the angel in fear and said, "Well, what is it?" Bear in mind that when people have visions, as in the old days, as in the present days, you can be standing, you can be seated, you can have your eyes open, you can have your eyes closed. But it's a special time when God chooses to reveal something to you. And the purpose of visions is for edification. The purpose of visions is for encouragement. The purpose of visions is to give immediate direction to God's people. The purpose of visions is to communicate in such a way a promise that God has for you. Now here this man had a vision. And in the vision, he saw the angel. And he said what you would say if you saw an angel, probably. "What is it? What, sir, what is it? What do you want? Why are you here?" And the angel went ahead to explain to him that God is pleased with your prayers and the work of charity, and is ready to answer your prayer. Then he says, "It's a certain man whose full name is Simon Peter. He's a guest in the home of a leather worker named Simon who lives by the sea. Then the angel went away, and Cornelius called two of his house servants and a soldier, a religious man who was one of his personal attendants, and he told these men the vision that he had. Simultaneously, Peter has a vision. And in his vision, he sees a large sheet being lowered from heaven. And in the sheet, on the sheet, are a lot of food which are unclean to him. And the Lord says, come on and eat. Beautiful smorgasbord. Just eat, Peter. And Peter says, Lord, I can't eat these foods. I'm a Jewish man. The Lord said in the vision, don't you have enough nerve to tell me, God, what's clean and unclean, when I'm telling you what to do, you eat. And the two visions carry together a beautiful story, which we won't relate to you, but you can read if you want to when you get home from Acts 10, of how God spoke providentially to two people in a vision. Paul had a vision, several visions. Once he was caught up into paradise, and he heard unspeakable words in the vision. In Matthew 17, there was another vision. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus took with him Peter and his brothers, James and John. It's on page 24 in the New Testament of your pew Bible. And they were there when they saw a beautiful, dazzling light. And I suppose all of my life until this last week, I just, as I have read this, was overwhelmed by the fact of the Transfiguration. And my thinking was channeled toward the Transfiguration, where there was Jesus, and we have Peter, James, and John, and then with Jesus, there appeared Moses and Elijah. Well, I'd always heard that and read that and thought it was very good, but never did verse 9 sink into my heart. When they came down from the mountain, Jesus ordered them, don't tell anyone about this vision that you have had. A vision. Don't tell anyone about the vision. So what I'm saying is that in the Old Testament category, there are people who've had visions. And I trust you believe that. And I would venture that most of you believe that. In the New Testament, we've listed several. And again, I trust that most of you believe that. And if I ask for a show of hands, I would imagine that most every adult would lift their hands. But then when we come to the third segment, when the same God speaks to the same kind of people in visions today, and after a few minutes I give you some visions that have been shared with me, that have happened about you and about me and about this church, and if I asked you to raise your hand, the chances are there would not be as many hands go up in response to the question, do you believe God speaks in visions today, as there were in response to the question, do you believe about the visions that we read in the guidebook? And then I must ask myself, why is this true, if it indeed is true? It goes back to one word, unbelief. We have boxed God up in the Bible, and we don't believe. And isn't it rather strange that we who are the creatures could say to God, the Creator, you know, God, I don't believe that you can talk to me except when I open the book and read these words, or in my prayer life when I talk to you like on the phone. Isn't it strange that we would just box God up in this book and say, God, you're a great God. You gave visions to people in the Old Testament days. You gave visions to people in the New Testament days. But God, I sort of think you're getting old, and you can't give visions to people today. I'm here as a prophet of God to proclaim to you that God does this, and he is doing it. And since the year 1974, there have been many visions given. And not until this time have I really felt that you, the general congregation, should hear these visions. Some of them have never been told to more than just one or two people at the most. One has been told from the pulpit, I remember, but most of them have not. They are not the only vision that God has given to his people. I'm not even sure they're the most important vision. But a vision is important because in a vision, God is wanting to communicate to people. And so when people have visions, I'm asking them to write the visions down. Habakkuk 2, 2 and 3. There are people who are asking God questions. They're communicating with God. And Habakkuk says, "Then the Lord gave me the answer, and he said, write down clearly on tablets what I reveal to you, like in these visions, so it can be read at a glance. Put it in writing, because it is not yet time for it to come true. But the time is coming quickly, and what I show you will come true. It may seem slow in coming, but wait for it. It will certainly take place. And praise God, it will not be delayed." Now, what has God spoken to our church? Simply this. And I must preface the remarks by saying that I have not had any of these visions. But the various people who've had the visions, which total three different people, when they have a vision, they have to put the vision down in their words as they conceive it to be. When John on the Isle of Patmos wrote this most spectacular book called the Revelation, it was a vision. The Bible says he had a vision and he wrote it down. And he had to record the vision in words which he understood. And so when a person has a vision, they present the words. And what I'm saying is that as I relate the visions to you now, there could be a breakdown in the symbolism. There could be a breakdown in my wording, because it may not be the exact words. But the bottom line is the message of God. In 1974, there was a person who is not in our church today, Marilyn Cook, who had a vision. And this is a vision that I've had shared. I'll start off with one that you're familiar with. And the vision was that out of this community church, there would come... Now, there would come, and we just read, when you get a vision, you hang on to it because it's the promise of God. Wait. There will come a time when the doors, and this was the vision, the front doors of our church opened up, and out of the front doors flowed a very great river into the whole Salinas Valley. And Marilyn Cook, in the vision, saw the church as a beautiful, huge pearl. And the message of God was flowing out, and the community church was the pearl in the Salinas Valley. And all up and down the valley, she saw the rivers coming out of the church and flowing both directions. Now, we interpret that God is going to do a spectacular work. We're taking him out of the box. And the Lord providentially will choose this church and you people in a very significant way. The following year, this vision. The party said, "I visioned the Holy Spirit and the living waters flowing out of community church like a golden blanket which flowed down the steps and out to the various streets. I saw the choir dressed in glistening white robes. The faces were not recognizable, and they were glistening like gold, like God's face. I looked out upon the congregation, and they too were all glistening, robed in glistening white, and their faces were like the sun, no recognizable faces. I saw Dr. Neal in the pulpit. He too was dressed in glistening white. His face shone like God. His arms were extended up to praise God, and everyone was singing, 'Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.' There seemed to be a feeling of peace and tranquility, love, joy, a great devotion. And the music was like that of angels. Praise the Lord." The following year, a person saw a vision. God spoke to this person. And in the vision, the church was a big, gigantic ship. And steam was coming out of it, just like a ship that was very much motorized. And in the vision, the party saw in the hull of the ship the church members. And they were working together so beautifully and in harmony. And they were going out of their way, and they were working, and they were producing the momentum which was necessary for the ship to be moving through the water. One year, somebody saw a vision. God spoke to that person, and they saw the pastor as the shepherd. And we talked about this last Sunday night in our evening service. The pastor had a coat of many colors, and the people represented as sheep were leaving the church. But as they go out, they bring in other sheep. And the point of the vision was, this person thought, God was saying that the pastor's not going to have to go out and work so hard in witnessing and bringing people in, because the sheep are going to be going out and bringing in the other sheep. I think one of the glorious visions was the one when God let a person see this church made up of cocoons. And in the sanctuary, there were just cocoons all over the place. But a few had burst forth as beautiful butterflies. And as the people, as butterflies, were moving their wings, the wings were touching other cocoons. And as they touched the other cocoons, the person came out of their cocoon and was released. And it was a beautiful vision that God allowed that person to see. There have been other visions. At a time when there was a little conflict with a group meeting in the Christian Center, a person prayed about this, and God revealed to them in a vision very great bridges coming out of these windows. And in the vision, bridges came from these windows over to the windows of the Christian Center, and they were made of concrete. They were very sturdy. And it was the church reaching out, grasping onto. And you know, in the period of time, the vision has come to pass. The Christian Center is completely under the authority of the church now and our board of deacons and deaconesses. And those concrete bridges have gone out into the Christian Center, and the love has flowed over there. And it's a beautiful thing to behold. There are other visions that I won't share with you, but these are visions. It's hard for me to tell what I have not seen, but what other people have seen and written down. But hopefully every one of you would have an experience with God this week. That's what I want you to have. Don't box him in the Bible. Go home and say, God, I believe you're alive. I believe you've saved me. I'm your child. Now, if you're my child, why don't you talk to me? Don't leave me here alone. My friend, if you ask God, there is great chance that God will commune with you in great ways. Maybe not like a vision, though he can. He can. Power communicating. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're not even thinking about what I'm doing. You're reading other material. You are daydreaming. Your mind is at home tonight. You're doing this or that. You are allowing God to close your ears to the truth. But for you, my friends, who are listening with your spiritual ears, you are candidates for the most rewarding thing in all the world. Where he who made you communicates with you. I believe in God. And I believe God is so concerned about communicating with us today. Abraham, Moses, Jacob, David, and Israel, Jesus and Paul, and the list of others in our congregation were people of action as well as sentiment. And it is manifested from any fair reading of the lives of these people that their work was helped by vision. From the nature of the vision, as an instrument of divine communication, the seeing of the vision is naturally associated with great times of God's activity. And when there are no visions, it's a marked characteristic of a spiritual decline. I repeat, the purpose of visions is for action on the part of the people. It is for people to receive a promise. And I believe that this Bible says that in this day, 1979, God will speak to people in vision. I want to ask, while I was speaking to you, Did any of you have a vision? You can, you could, and I'm asking. Did you have a vision while I was speaking to you this morning? Anybody? God can speak in visions. And if you go away from this church this morning saying that God, you can't speak in visions, then you are tying God up and your life is going to shrivel up and you are going to become a spiritual imp in the sight of God. But if you say, God, I want everything you have for me. I believe that you love me so much that you are willing to guide me and help me. Then God's going to do that. And he's going to do it through the Word of God. He's going to do it through his pastor. He's going to do it through many of you people who become a vessel through which God works. I don't know about you, but I'm excited that God is going to do some things with us because he loves us. Don't keep him in the book. It's death to keep God in this book. And it's life to release. Would you stand with me and pray?